The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for the ways that you continue to speak to us through your Holy Scriptures, that they are living and breathing documents that continue to speak to the challenges we face in our lives today. Open our minds and hearts to hear the truths that you have to reveal to us this morning. Amen. Please be seated. A few nights ago, my husband Eric was gone for the evening for a dinner with a colleague, and I faced the ever-daunting task of getting all three of my kids, aged 4, 4, and 7, to bed by myself. When it was time to get my twins upstairs, there was no shortage of complaints. Bunny and Lamb needed to be located. Rowan wanted this cup and not that cup. Evie did not want to put her pajamas on. Amid their protests, they grew more and more tired, and the complaints turned to fights. And for Evie that night, the fight took a turn toward full-on rage that I rarely see from my angelic, curly-haired girl. She let out a feral-sounding scream because I insisted she stand on the ground while I put her shirt on her instead of standing on a table. But there is something worth admiring about the anger of a small child. For a mere 15 minutes later, she was giggling on her bed, snuggling with her toys and singing along to Old MacDonald. I think that one of the reasons that children are able to make these kinds of quick transitions from blind rage to giggles is because they haven't yet been trained to believe that they're not supposed to get angry in a way that we have often deeply internalized by the time we're adults. We end up thinking, Franciscan writer Richard Rohr says, that we could and should repress the emotion of anger, which never really works anyway, because it only comes out in indirect, unconscious, and unaccountable ways. Emotions do not just go away. They must be felt. Their honest message must be heard, and only then can we release ourselves from their fascination over us. The experienced emotion of anger, when not expressed, has a way of getting buried, and over time can be transformed into simmering resentment. And it is here, in the space between anger and simmering resentment or wrath, that the Bible has a lot to say. The teachings of the epistles, like the one we heard from James this morning, imploring Christians to be slow to anger, or the teaching from Ephesians not to let the sun go down on anger, are cited often in Christian circles as evidence that anger is unbecoming of a Christian. And in case you were wondering, particularly unbecoming of a Christian woman, since Proverbs warns of the danger of living with a contentious woman. Please. But there's a much fuller picture of anger portrayed throughout the body of Scripture. And in having a sense of this, we have access to a richer understanding of how we might faithfully engage with anger. First of all, it's ridiculous to assert that all anger is wrong, since God is portrayed many times throughout the Scriptures as being angry. Whether in narration of biblical stories or in words spoken through the prophets, but the why of God's anger is really important. God doesn't just get angry because they delivered his pizza with the wrong toppings. No, God's anger is at the way people are treating each other through wickedness and deceit, violence and widespread injustice. God's anger is deeply rooted in how people are getting along with one another. Similarly, Jesus' anger in the Gospels is directed toward the temple marketplace, specifically for the ways in which its system of profit excludes the poor from being able to worship at the temple. Anger. Again, Richard Rohr writing later in the same publication, anger is good and very necessary to protect the appropriate boundaries of self and other. This is how much of the anger in the Scriptures appears in response to injustice or disrespect of the boundaries or selfhood of others, or in the violation of the covenant with God, the disrespect of the boundaries set for the relationship between God and Israel. And we know this anger from our own lives and experience. We get angry when our boundaries are not respected, or when we witness the boundaries of others being disrespected. Honestly, this is what was at stake with Evie in her anger the other night, because I wasn't respecting her desire to get dressed standing on a table instead of standing on the floor. Of course, part of the challenge of being her age is that her growing sense of selfhood and autonomy can sometimes be at odds with what's reasonable and safe. Her anger may have been challenging to manage as her parent, but it wasn't wrong or bad. Anger is an emotion, a response that has some biological origins. Anger is not bad or sinful. In fact, it is anger at injustice, holy anger, that is behind some of the greatest movements for change. Julie Peters writes that anger can actually be an expression of compassion, a willingness to uphold boundaries that are sacred, to stand up for someone who is being oppressed. Dr. Barbara Holmes writes that righteous anger can be a catalyst for change. The experience of anger is not a problem. The important thing is what you do with your anger. Righteous anger, when expressed and acted upon in pursuit of justice, actually has the potential to do a lot of good in this world. Yet rage, abuse, or violence of any kind are clearly not acceptable outlets for anger. For it is exactly this kind of behavior that angers God, according to the scriptures. And an even greater problem arises when anger is held on to, when it transforms into simmering resentment, into vengeance and wrath. This is actually what the letter we heard in our scriptures this morning is speaking about, when it says that we must be slow to anger, for anger does not produce God's righteousness. But the word translated here as anger is not the fleeting bodily experience of anger, but is wrath or resentment. James cautions his readers against resentment and wrath, for this does not produce righteousness the way that purely righteous anger can do. And the oft-quoted passage from Ephesians about not letting the sun go down on anger uses a different word that does indicate this more fleeting kind of anger. This teaching is actually an admonishment against letting those things that anger you in the moment turn into the kind of resentments that James is writing about here. We all experience anger. It's part of our experience of humanity, even possibly part of being made in the image of God, who also experienced anger at injustice and betrayal. But holding on to that anger instead of using it to accomplish something, fostering and feeding that anger, that is a choice. That is what we see rampant in the world around us right now. The tricky thing about this kind of resentment or wrath is that as we continue to feed it, it starts to feel like part of our identity, becomes really more about us than the thing that made us angry in the first place, because we've held on to it for so long, we forget that it was a choice that we made to hold on to it in the first place. And so we take no responsibility for it. Blame someone else that it's there in the first place. Rohr continues, I would much sooner live with a person who is free to get fully angry and also free to move beyond that same anger than with a negative person who is hardwired with resentments and pre-existing judgments. Their anger is so well hidden and denied even from themselves that it never comes up for the fresh air of love, conversation, and needed forgiveness. My Evie fits that first category to a T. That girl who, after getting out her yell, was able to set it down and move on to giggles and old McDonald. And though these moments of angry outburst happen, they're fleeting. I've known the opposite in my life, too. Those fueled on resentment. And I could not agree with Richard Rohr more. I'll take Evie and her anger any day over resentment and wrath. We know that Jesus faced no shortage of resentment from others during his time on earth, and their resentment of him took him all the way to the cross. And I know that while looking at the Pharisees, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like little children. And perhaps this is one of the things he had in mind. Those who can allow themselves to feel emotions like anger when they arise. Those who haven't built up elaborate mechanisms to suppress emotion. Whose hearts aren't hardened. Who haven't channeled it into seething resentments. Who will allow their anger to move them to speak out for others and for themselves with the same innate sense of fairness that even young children possess. Because this kind of anger can be holy. And holy anger has the power to change the world. Clearly, the experience of anger itself is not an issue for God, who experiences anger, who gave us the ability to experience anger. The challenge we face in our lives as Christians is to consider what we will do with that anger. Will we channel it in ways that can build up others with compassion? Or will we cling to it, letting it simmer and seethe, leaving violence and destruction in its wake? The choice is actually ours. Even if it doesn't feel that way in the moment the anger flares, but we do, in fact, have control. Sometimes we may need to just get it out and stomp our feet a little, like my Evie did that night. And that's okay from time to time. Sometimes it's a great way to let it out instead of holding it in. But when we can learn to consider what is causing our anger, then we face a choice. Will it build up? Or will it tear down? The choice is ours to make. Amen.